Scripture reading this morning will be Luke, the 13th chapter, the first five verses. Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Greatly appreciate your presence this morning. Looks like we have a good attendance. Thank you all for coming out. Of course, the visiting people too, which we appreciate that. And I wasn't planning on preaching this morning, but I received a call from Sam saying he was having surgery, and we're glad Sam's with us, but he said he needed someone to come preach. So I had a lesson ready, and here I am.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And the world is forever changing, and I like to get on the Facebook, and there's a lot of sites that talks about, if you grew up here, you might remember this. And sometimes I go, yes, I grew up there, but I don't remember that. But, you know, and one of the interesting things I saw was someone posted a video of the bypass in Marion. Now, unless you spent time in Grant County, the bypass it was meant to bypass traffic, but they put up so much stuff on the bypass that you about have to bypass the bypass. And the problem is, where would you put this bypass? And of course, there's nowhere to really put it. But someone in 1989 made a video from the south end of Marion all the way through to the north side on this main drag that they call the bypass. And having nothing better to do, I watched this video. And it was fascinating because I'm like, oh yes, I remember that. Well, that's not there anymore. Well, they widened the road and none of this is here anymore. And you look at it and you realize just how much has changed. What's gone? What's still there? And everything is different. Why is that? It's because everything in this world changes. You know, it was interesting to see the cars. You know, what kind of cars do you see driving around today that were driving around in that traffic in 1989? Not very many. How come? The cars wear out. They corrode. They get into the weather. They get through the snow and ice, and of course the salt and sand that you put on the roads they find the car edible. And the technology has changed. Tastes change. You know, who heard of a smartphone in 1989? I will tell you, the first time I saw anything resembling an internet was that very year. And I'm like, what is this? Okay, how quaint. Who would want something like this was kind of my thoughts. And things obviously have changed. And I asked myself, what will that bypass be like in 2049, 30 years from now? Who will be alive here in 2049 that is alive today? How many of us will be gone? There's a good chance the majority of the people sitting here today will not be sitting here in 2049. You'll likely either go to other places to live. You know, kids are going to go to school. They might go get jobs elsewhere. They might stay here too. And some of us who are here might just die because we're older in 2049. What will be the same? And you know what? But God doesn't change. But people must change for the better. Hence, this lesson is called A Time for Change. Turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter, as Alan read in our hearing just a few minutes ago. in verses 1 through 5, there were present that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye if they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In other words, talk about Galileans dying in tragedies and maybe due to tyranny, but it wasn't because they were sinners, it's because people die. Accidents happen. Things happen. Diseases occur, but if we don't repent or change spiritually for the good, we will perish spiritually. And in verses 6 through 9, it says, "He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." It's a parable talking about this man who owns this tree, this fig tree. In the parable, it's talking about God. God is seeing this tree, and it's unfruitful. And that represents the Jewish nation. And what does he do? Well, let's do these things. It's been around for 3 years and it's not borne fruit. Let's give it another year. Let's give it enough time that we can feed it. You know, to dung it is to fertilize it. Put the fertilizer down, dig around. Let's dress this tree, tend to it. Do everything we can to give it a chance to bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, wonderful. But if not, then you can cut it down. And that's what God gives to us. God gives us a just amount of time to repent of our sins and to obey the gospel. You know, the first lesson I ever gave, and it was the only one I gave in the old building that no longer stands, it was called Killing the Mouse. Some of you might remember it. Some of you may not ever want to forget it. Or maybe you want to forget it. But this lesson talked about before I was married to Sheila, I lived in an apartment in Terre Haute, and I had a 10-year-old pile of clothing that I would keep nice and neat. Okay, it was a pile of clothing, and it was there for 10 years. That should tell you everything of how neat and clean this pile was not. And we had neighbors move, and when the neighbors, these neighbors must not have been very clean because I had visitors from the rodent variety, and I'm on the phone to Sheila, and I look, and I said, "There's a mouse walking across my living room," and she says, "You better get rid of that mouse." It was before we were married, so I took the things to get rid of the mouse, and, you know, you put the peanut butter on the mouse trap, and a few days later, the mouse ended his tenure on this earth, and I compared it in that lesson to our time on earth. If we take the bait in the trap doesn't always do like it does to the mouse, where it like that and it breaks the mouse's neck, the mouse is no more. In our case, we take the cheese or the peanut butter, wherever you have it, and the thing doesn't always snap right on. It's like a slow motion mouse trap. Could you imagine what people do? What would the mouse do? The mouse would get away, right? But people are different. They're going to look at that thing saying, "What's that thing doing?" And they'll say, "Well, I got time before that thing snaps down. I'm going to eat down that trap. I'm going to go get me some more bait," you know, the sin that can bait us into destruction. But one day, the trap's going to get you if you keep your head in that trap. And when it strikes, though, we're stuck. And God requires that we change because we need to change a lot of things about ourselves, no matter who we are. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, it talks about the need to change our path to eternity. Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Many are taking a different path. They're taking the easy path, a straight gate. It's a difficult way sometimes. People are saying, well, this is hard to do. Who can do it? But some people take the path to eternal damnation. They don't particularly think anything bad is going to happen. Maybe they don't believe anything is going to happen to them, as, you know, they don't believe what the Lord says, if they believe in God at all. Galatians 5 and 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That is the path to eternal damnation, people who live such lives. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, the road to hell is the way that people want to live, generally. They say, well, you can't tell me what to do. In fact, they'll question if there even is a God. But we have to realize there is a God, and God is giving us an opportunity to get our heads out of that trap before it snaps on our neck eternally. So if we change our path to eternity, you know, from that to hell but to heaven, we also need to change our level of service. You know, a level of service, well, if you are not a Christian, you definitely change your service level when you go from nothing to something. But we need to grow our faith. We need to constantly get ourselves built up. You know, it's like weightlifting. You know, how do those weightlifters get the big muscles? They work out and work out and work out. And the moment you stop working out, you don't go forward in your development and your strength. You go backwards. You know, it's like when you eat a healthy diet and you do all the things you're supposed to do and saying, well, I've lost my weight, I think I'll stop. And, you know, I always laugh at those who say, well, I lost 50 pounds, so my wife and I went out and we celebrated and had a pizza. You know what's going to happen with that habit? You're going to go out and saying, well, I guess my next celebration is when I lose that 100 pounds because I gained an extra 50 on top of what I had lost. You know, 2 Timothy 4, you know, in verses 1 through 8, you know, talks about preaching the word. Paul says to preach the word in verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not accept, endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Yes, to preach the word, but we also do it more and more. We don't just preach it once and saying, I've done my part. No, it's a constant thing. Paul is saying, I've finished my course. It means he did his work for years and years and years. And he completed it because he was about to die. You know, when is a good time to preach? When is a good time not to preach or teach? Well, I have a niece at Indiana State University who is in her sophomore year. And she is doing something I would have never thought to do at her age. She's 19. She'll be 20 in a couple of months. She was born in the Thanksgiving holiday. So, you know, sometimes on her birthday, nothing's open, you know. But that's okay. I know a girl in Terre Haute, she's a TV semi-celebrity, and her birthday is December 25th. Nothing's ever open on her birthday. But, you know, having said that, our niece is having studies with people, studying the Bible with them, trying to convert them to the Lord. And she's just not content with just going to services. And many kids at that age, it's very hard for them to get to the services, it seems. But she is doing more. She's doing the things that needs to be done because, I'll tell you, nobody needs taught the Bible more at that age than those who are that age. And it's good to have someone who is sitting down with them and saying, this is a better way. This is the way to heaven. And one of the girls that she was studying with had gone with some denominational girl, and she came back to the study saying, you know what? They never went to the Bible. You do. That can have great fruit. And it means doing more. 2 Peter, the third chapter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. In other words, Peter is saying to grow in grace, not only just to be in grace, but to grow. How do you grow in grace? Well, if you want to be a math major in college, do you just take general math and you're done? No, you got to take the algebra, you got to take the calculus, you got to take the trigonometry. You have to take those things that bring you to the top and constantly grow. You know, they talk about the professors having to publish or perish. It means that they keep active in their field. They don't just sit there lest they get stagnant and they teach the same thing. There, everything changes. We have to grow in grace or we will fall from our own steadfastness. We will go backward if we do not move forward. That is why we study. That's why we read the Word and do those things and constantly learn the lessons. People are saying, where did I come up with the lessons? I said, sometimes it's Wednesday night. Because we talk about things we don't always talk about on Sunday morning. It gets you thinking. It gets the juices going. And you say, I have increased my knowledge in the Lord in the Old Testament, because when you understand the Old Testament, the New Testament becomes even clearer. And you can teach people so much better when you know so much more. If we're not growing our faith, we're definitely going backwards. And with that, we need to change our attitude. Do we love serving God? Do we love being here? And not everybody likes to be here. And I understand that. You know, verse 1, it says, Paul writes by inspiration in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is not asking us to do something that's unreasonable. He's saying, serve me. Do those things. Learn. Worship. Be with the brethren. Be with those of like precious faith. And it says, indeed, in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, to be fervent, boiling, having all this activity. You know, when you boil something, is the water flat and doing nothing? Just sitting there? No, it's, you know, it's boiling. It's cooking the food. You know, it's giving you the things it's supposed to do. It's busy. It's not stopping. And we need to get that fire underneath us so that our faith is boiling up. I'm not going to tell you to go walk down the streets of Lebanon going, but you know what? What if we did? And people are saying, either he's crazy or he's crazy like a fox. and you can say, well, I could be spiritually boiling. I don't need to put myself in a pressure cooker. What's the problem with pressure cookers? If you put them too much pressure, if you don't do it right, you know, I've seen the thing on the top go, you know. And, you know, they said the first pressure cookers had this nasty habit of blowing up. Well, we don't want to have things blow up, but we can see ourselves and make ourselves more active, more fervent, doing the things that God wants us to do, you know. In other words, being at services, learning the things, and being active in it. And, you know, people are saying, well, it's boring. It's only boring because you want it to be boring. If the ways of the world are more exciting than the ways of God, you're going to have the reward of the ways of the world. But you can have the ways of God, and you may not have the rewards of the world, but do you really want them? Yes, God gives us great blessings, but do we give up our soul and eternity in heaven so that we can watch a Colts game? There are some people that seems to be their religion, but the problem is, aren't you glad that the Colts having a winning record does not indicate where you go after you die? Being a Chicago Cubs fan and watching them circle the drain as the season is ending, I wrote this lesson yesterday during the awful game they lost, going further and further down into the abyss of 2019. I say, they need to change. You know what? That's a good idea for a lesson. How many hours I wasted of my life yesterday watching that game actually be something productive. I wrote a lesson. I never write one, but I did. You know, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do we have that boiling up in us that we want to grab that eternal life? Do you ever want something so bad you could just grab it? That's what we should have in our attitude toward heaven. We will do anything we can to get there. And therefore, we need to change our love. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love God enough to trust his words? People talk about God's love, and it means no one's going to hell, they think, even if they don't do what he says. But actually, God loves us by telling us what we need to do to be saved. And if we don't do what he says to be saved, we will not go to heaven. We will perish. John 13 and 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, change is required. We do what the Lord wants us to do, not what we would have liked to do, thinking in the ways of the world. And to repent, you know, to repeat as we read in Luke 13, 1 through 5, to repent or perish. Lastly, we need to change our lives. We need to change ourselves from the lost category to the saved. You know, to hear the word as in Romans 10, 17. To believe as in Mark 16, 16. To repent as we read in Acts 2, 38. And then, and of course, Luke 13, 1 through 5. To confess the word as in Acts 8 and in Romans 10. To be baptized as the Ethiopian eunuch was in Acts 8 and as is commanded in Mark 16, 16. To be faithful unto death. I often will go to Revelation 2, 10. But you know what? To grow in grace as in 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. That's part of being faithful. To grow. Not just to sit in a pew until we die, but to be out there, to be active, to teach others, to study that word, and to grow ourselves so that we're not doing the things that can get in the way of our salvation, to change our lives. But if we don't change, and we don't grow, we will face a bad ending. But don't delay. Be saved today. That's our lesson. The invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and while we sing.